Well, we have a passage about courage. And the word courage comes from the Latin word cor, for the heart. And it originally meant, courage originally meant to share from your whole heart, to be so open and transparent and genuine, and to act with integrity and, well, courage, in sharing so openly and vulnerably of yourself. The word courage now means the ability to do something that frightens one, or strength in the face of pain and fear. And we'll notice there, courage is not about the absence of fear. It's having the strength and integrity to do what you believe is right in the face of fear. The word encourage also comes from the word for the heart. And that means to put strength into someone else's heart, to strengthen someone's heart, to give support, confidence, or hope. And we are encouraged to have courage. God has a purpose for us as a church. Looking at this passage, we're going to start by travelling back in time. From Genesis 3, the fall, from then onwards, we can see that the central purpose of God is to bring people back into relationship with himself, to redeem people and restore them into relationship with himself. This is the central purpose through what we would call salvation history, tracing it through all the history since then. God started with one family, Abraham and Sarah, and called them with a blessing and a promise that through them all nations on earth would be blessed. His expansive vision, God's expansive vision, was evident even then. And then that family grew into a nation, and God drew that nation out of Egypt, out of slavery, and gave them the law, and we'll notice that it happened that way around. They were saved by grace because of God's promises, and then called to live in a way that reflected God. And God said, "You shall be my light to the nations. Other nations will know what sort of a God I am because you live according to my teaching." And then we come to today's passage, where these people have come to the edge of the land. It's like you almost imagine their toes lined up along that River Jordan as they're looking across. And they have spent 40 years wandering in the desert. They have spent 40 years as a nation of wandering shepherds. And they're on the threshold of a completely different type of life. And that they know that there's going to be more than one battle. How do you think the people of ancient Israel felt at that point? On the threshold of the land. Do you think they felt excited? Do you think they felt rather daunted or overwhelmed or frightened? Do you think they felt both? Quite possibly both. The task before them humanly was impossible. Let's notice this. They were not a military nation. They'd had a few battles in the last 40 years, but as we've said, they were a small nation of wandering shepherds. They weren't a trained army. They were not a wealthy nation. Yes, they had received some gold and some wealth from Egypt when they left, and a lot of that had gone into building the tabernacle. But they didn't have resources to buy swords or chariots, which were the fancy new technology for armies in that time. They were not a wealthy nation. And they were not an established nation. They didn't have established trade connections with other nations, or a place where they could base themselves and train up soldiers or build up food reserves, which would be necessary for a military campaign. Their only preparation, was trusting God, learning to follow his ways, the general practice of the law, the way of life, and learning to follow the Lord in the pillar of cloud and fire as he moved around, following his specific guidance and direction. Their only preparation for this task before them was the life of faith. And I think that's kind of exciting. This is the preparation that they had. And God encouraged them in the passage that we've just heard, encouraged them and gave them confidence and hope and called them to have courage. So let's notice some of the things that the Lord said. Firstly, he said, "Now proceed to cross the Jordan, you and all this people." Well, let's notice that at the start. This is not just a command to Joshua. This is a command to the whole people of Israel. They are to do this together. This task needs to happen in unity. "Go into the land that I am giving them." God is giving them this land. They're not earning it. It's not because they're great and mighty. God is the one achieving this. God is going to bring his purposes about for them. And look how extensive this is. "Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you." The generosity and kindness of the Lord. They don't need to be afraid. Everywhere they go, the Lord is with them. "As I promised." The Lord has promised this to Moses. The Lord has promised this to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Lord has promised that he will achieve this for them because the Lord is about to fulfill his purposes. He then says, "I will be with you. I will not fail or forsake you." The Lord is going to be with them. They're not going to do this alone. As they step into God's purposes, God will be with them. And then we hear three times the phrase, "Be strong and courageous." Be strong and courageous. Have courage. Be of good heart. Have strength in your heart. Not that you won't be afraid, but you can have strength in your heart when fears come. "Be strong and courageous, for you shall put this people in the possession of this land." Isn't that amazing? Again, in advance, they are being given assurance. "Be strong and courageous, being careful to act in accordance with all the law that my servant Moses commands you. Do not turn from it to the right or the left." They are called to live in a way that honours God, in obedience to him. Because, and then the Lord says, "In this context, I will grant you success." "Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Third time, "Be strong and courageous. You're not alone. Don't be frightened. Don't be dismayed. The Lord is with you wherever you go." And what we have outlined here is what is called a covenant relationship. And a covenant relationship is different from a contract. A contract is when you say, "Well, I will give you this thing if you give me a certain amount of money." And the other person is saying, "Well, I will give you a certain amount of money if you give me that thing." A contract is about what you're going to get. That is the focus. And it's about giving the minimum to get your desired outcome. It's about self-interest, really. A covenant is different. In a covenant, the focus is on giving. And in a covenant, the focus is on doing what it takes to preserve the relationship. And God says, I will give you this land. I will be with you. I will achieve this for you. And there's a required response. You are to step forth in courage into my purposes. You are to live in a way that upholds my name. Just like a marriage covenant, where someone promises themselves, vows themselves to someone, and there is an expected return. There's a mutuality to that and a reply. In Joshua 1, we have a renewal of God's covenant. Israel is to go into the land in the context of God's faithfulness, in the context of God's promises, in the context of God's continued presence. They are to step forth and be strong and courageous because God will achieve this for them. And they're called to follow the Lord's teaching because the Lord says if they do, they will have success. God is faithful. God will achieve his purposes. And they have a part to play in obedience and following him. For them to do this, three things are required that come up many times through this passage. The first, they are to do this in unity. They are to act together. They're not going to go into the land and have success if they're not working together in unity. The second is this constant call to courage in the face of the seemingly impossible. But God is with them. And the third is to be careful in following God's ways. And God promises to be with them and to achieve his purposes for them. So that's a look at Joshua 1. In Stoke Baptist, God has a purpose for us. Because God's purposes have always been to draw people back into relationship with himself. This has not changed. Throughout salvation history, Old Testament and New, God's purposes have always been to draw people back into relationship with himself. Because he loves the world and he loves people and he is a father longing to have more children in his family. This story is from the Old Testament. It's a military story. It has a military context which has a very specific and narrow focus and very specific limits. We are in the time of the New Testament, the new covenant that Jesus brought, the one that fulfills it and fills up the old covenant and brings in what Jesus is doing. The new covenant is not about a military or a political kingdom. And we see that in Jesus' life, so many around him are expecting a military or a political Messiah, and he keeps absolutely refusing any temptation or any inclination to move in that direction. He will not take that up. He is here to bring God's kingdom, which is about God's reign in the lives of people. That is the domain where God reigns. In preparing this message, I found out that the New Testament parallel to the book of Joshua is the book of Acts. In Joshua, the people of God go into the land to establish a place where God reigns. In the book of Acts, they go from the land into the whole world to establish the reign of God in people's lives and hearts. And they go in the power of the Holy Spirit, bringing good news and establishing God's kingdom. We are in the New Testament, and our battle is not against flesh and blood. Here is a verse from Ephesians. I've summarized the second half. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. Our battle is not against other people. Let's notice that in the kingdom of God, our battle is not against other people. Our battle is a spiritual battle. Our Our battle is won not by might, not by power, but by the Spirit of God. In a spiritual battle, it is the Holy Spirit who is achieving God's purposes. For the battle was not ours, but the Lord's. It's not ours anyway. It is the Lord's to accomplish. As Jesus said to his disciples, he looked at them, "For mortals it is impossible, but with God all things are possible." We have before us, in seeking to bring God's kingdom in the place around us, there is a spiritual battle, which means key elements are prayer and dependence on the Holy Spirit, willingness to follow his leading. And there is also a need for unity and good conduct, godly conduct, that we seek to honour and serve the Lord, not because that brings our salvation, but because we have a purpose in the world around us. God has a purpose to advance his kingdom in this location, in his power. And to bring you a quote from the recent Hui, God's church doesn't have a mission. God's mission has a church. This is a quote that our new Kerry College principal has said often. God's church does not have a mission. God's mission has a church. We are the hands and arms and feet and eyes and hearts that God puts to work for his mission, his purposes. So God has a purpose for us. Do we find that exciting? Do we find it daunting? Do we find it both? Yes. God has a purpose for us, Stoke Baptist. We are called to advance his kingdom as the people of Israel in unity, working together. In careful obedience to God's teaching, not because that earns our salvation, but because we love the Lord and seek to reflect his ways. And so that we may be effective in serving him, because we reflect his character. And with courage. God, encourages us to have courage, to step in faith in God's promises. Because God promises to be with us faithfully. And God promises to build about his purposes. And I don't know about you, but as I prepared this, I was taken by the fact that God, the Lord said to Joshua and the people, "Every place the sole of your foot shall tread, the Lord will give to you." What a promise. As we step forward in the Lord is with us to achieve his purposes. I have two further encouragements here. Firstly, God does not call us to do anything that is beyond us. I'm concerned that some of you may feel apprehensive, that you're being asked to do something that is now beyond your physical capacity. That is not the case. The Lord is kind and the Lord knows what we are capable of. And after all, the biggest part of this is to pray. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. Our battle is a spiritual battle. We need to pray and to be open and receptive to what the Lord wants to do. We bring our hearts before the Lord that he may transform us and that we may pray. My second encouragement is that as we invest in others, the Lord will be taking care of us. Many of you will know the passage from Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to bring you with a future with hope." God's purposes as we serve him are also God's good purposes for us. That passage, Jeremiah 29:11, has a context. It is said to the people of Judah, the southern kingdom, when they are in exile in Babylon, and they are afraid and disappointed because they feel they have lost their place in God's purposes. And God says, I have plans for you. And God says more than that. In fact, just before this verse, the Lord says to them, you are to build into the community around you. You are to build houses, plant gardens, marry, give your children a marriage. Be part of the community, invest in it, for in their welfare is your welfare. It is in the context of saying that in their welfare is your welfare, invest in your community, that the Lord says, I know the plans I have for you, plans for your prosperity and your future. 3 weeks ago, Ruth Perrin spoke to us and said that when the unchurched come into church, sometimes it's messy. And we are called to invest in others because in their welfare is our welfare. We are to invest in others because in their welfare, we will be taken care of. Stoke Baptist, God has a purpose for us. God's church, God's mission has a church. We have a part to play in bringing about God's purposes in our location. It is a spiritual battle. Well, notice again, it is not a battle against other people. It is a spiritual battle. We need to pray. We need to be willing to step forwards in courage, in faith, in unity. The Lord is with us, his purposes to achieve. We are going to sing two songs. If you want to join with me in seeking to pray for and seeking to follow the Lord's purposes for our church, please stand as we sing.